Please turn with me back to that passage in the Gospel according to Mark and follow the passage through this evening as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this very night. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do a great work within them tonight. They will put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, I want to pose some questions tonight for us to consider as we go through the sermon. What is sin? What are the effects of sin? And what should our appropriate response to sin be? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, it might be a great time for us to understand the depths of our own sin and what we've already been saved from. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe this would be a good time for you to hear what we as Christians would say you are needing to be saved from. We hear the word often in our Christian life. More liberal churches, however, have removed it from their sermons and their conversations. The word sin. The dictionary definition of sin is an offence against religious or moral law. The Bible's definition, it's an offence against God. Often the word sin falls upon deaf ears. People have become so immune to the word sin that they don't believe it will or does impact them at all. They hear other churches tell them, you don't need to worry about sin. God is a God of love. After all, that's what's important, and it'll be all right in the end. But the truth of the Bible tells a very different story. That means that people nowadays and in times past are choosing to ignore what is being said in God's word. God's word very clearly expresses both God's love for mankind and his law. He shows us how he wants us to live. The Ten Commandments are referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 13 as God's covenant. God's covenant is an expression of his loving provision for his people. There should be absolutely no confusion over what God's word says about sin. Last time we were able to see Jesus' mission, how the healing and the casting out of demons was showing how Jesus had the power over both the physical and the spiritual world. How he was able to heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law with her touch. How the healing was a complete and immediate healing. That after dark on the same day, many came, and Jesus healed them all, and he cast out many demons, forbidding them to speak. These signs and miracles clearly pointed to Jesus being the Messiah, and having both the power over the physical world and the spiritual world. But this wasn't the main reason why Jesus came. These were signs pointing to him being the Messiah. Jesus came to declare the gospel to the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell of the way to get right with God once more, to repent of your sins and put your faith in him, and they would have their sins forgiven. This was Jesus' true mission. However, we saw that people were not so much interested in the truth of Jesus' word, but the benefits of healing and casting out of demons. So firstly tonight, I want us to look at the effects of sin. The effects of sin. In verse 1 it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" The picture of a leper in the Bible is a picture of sin that we'll look a little later on. This leper came to Jesus, as the New King James Version says, imploring him. Imploring means an earnest or desperate appeal. The leper knew not just the physical state he was in, but also the social state that the leprosy had found himself in. Alienated from society, cast out of the city, a pariah. We can read of the fall of man back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve gave into the temptation of Satan. The effects of sin and the fall can be seen in a number of ways. Firstly, when Adam and Eve fell into sin all those years ago, they lost both their moral innocence and their original righteousness. They found themselves to be subjects of real guilt and moral corruption. We can see in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." In other words, as they look back, now their eyes have been opened, they can see their prior created goodness as a distant memory, and the fact of their disobedience towards God and an awareness of real guilt. The outward knowledge of their physical nakedness was an outworking of their inner guilty conscience before God. Nakedness in and of itself wasn't a reason for them to be ashamed, because prior to the fall they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Both Adam and Eve are now not only guilty before God, but also morally corrupt throughout their entire being. You can see this as their first sin is then followed up by further sins where they willfully blame others before God. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent or Satan. And in verse 22 of chapter 3 of Genesis, God then says to Adam, he was in now such a state of mind that he would try to devise a plan how he might take the fruit of the tree of life, though he no longer had a right to it. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand out and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Secondly, the image of God that was reflected perfectly in Adam and Eve as individuals before the fall. They had true knowledge of God, and this was now fractured and distorted. You can again see this reflected in the shame that was displayed by both Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We can read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." We shouldn't read that man and wife hid themselves together. The literal Hebrew says that the man hid himself and the woman hid herself. In other words, every man for himself. Thirdly, fellowship between man and God was now completely broken. Alienation now existed between God and man. God being holy and justified, man being unholy and unjustified. You can see that in the sentences that God gives out in Genesis chapter 3. Sentences the pair to death and expulsion from the Garden of Eden. The way back to the tree of life now impossible, as God placed a flaming sword symbolizing God's justice and a cherubim symbolizing God's holiness to block the way back to the garden. Fourthly, man's environment was now cursed. To Adam, God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, "For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole of creation groans and labours with the birth pangs together until now." Next, both Adam and Eve were judged by God and condemned accordingly. Eve first, her punishment was suffering in childbirth and a desire in herself to master her husband. Adam's sentence consisted of painful labour, not general labour, but a labour that would characterise a struggle for substance. Both were then ultimately sentenced to physical death. Next, because of God's separation of Adam after the first transgressions, all those that descended from Adam, which includes ourselves, all mankind then has lost communion with God. We and they are subject to his wrath and curse. We are then subjected to death itself and eternal punishment in hell. Finally, man's immediate and therefore greatest need is now divine grace from God. God declared he would provide a redeemer who would in himself in and by his own mortal wounding, finally destroy Satan's kingdom of evil. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Therefore, because of Adam and Eve's fall all that time ago, man in his raw and natural state as he comes from the womb is morally and spiritually corrupt. Every part of his mind, his will, his emotions, his affections, his conscience, his body has been affected by sin. Well, let's now compare this to the disease of leprosy. Leprosy now goes by the name of Hansen's disease. It's an infection that's caused by a slow-growing bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae. The bacteria affects the nerves, ultimately numbing the nerves so that any pain that would have been felt by any uninfected person isn't felt. Or at a lower level, there's a decreased ability to feel pain. It then shows itself up in a number of the following ways: a runny nose, a dry scalp, eye problems, skin lesions, muscle weakness, a reddish skin, a smooth, shiny, diffuse thickening of the facial skin, ear and hand, loss of sensation in the fingers and toes, thickening of the peripheral nerves, a flat nose from the destruction of nasal cartilages, changes in speech, wasting away of the male reproductive system, and impotence then may occur. There are many more symptoms beyond these described here. In other words, a complete destruction of both the outside and the inside of the human body. The symptoms increase and the destruction of the body gets worse. If not treated, the ultimate end is death. Not necessarily directly by the leprosy, but due to a decrease in effectiveness of the immune system, another illness or infection could cause the death. And in the time of Jesus, there was no known cure. That meant that those with leprosy were dead men walking. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, we can read of the state the leper would be in and the laws concerning leprosy. If you were a Jew in the ancient world, you woke up one morning with a strange appearance on your skin, it would have struck terror into your very heart. First of all, you're required to go to the priest who, using the law laid out, would determine if this outbreak in your flesh was just a harmless skin infection or whether it was indeed leprosy. If it was leprosy, it meant not only that you would have this horrific infection that would highly likely be with you for the remainder of your life, as there was no cure back then. It was the worst possible news you could have ever heard. It would mean that you would be no longer able to have fellowship with your home, with your community, or even with your synagogue. If you happened to have leprosy, you were not only deemed to be unwell, but you also deemed to be unclean. Lepers were then cast out of the community. You were not allowed near the temple, and you could not enter the gates of Jerusalem. You had to live alone, without fellowship of family members and friends. You had to wear torn and ripped clothing and had unkempt hair. You also had to cover the lower portion of your mouth, so that from a distance it was easy to recognize you had leprosy. You were not allowed to come in with 50 paces of another human being. If you saw someone else coming towards you, you had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so you wouldn't contaminate anyone else. To be in the leper in times past, in the time of Jesus, was to be a pariah in the household of Israel. In the ancient world, there were 72 distinct diseases which came under the broad heading of leprosy. I would suggest this was the worst case of leprosy that we see before us tonight. It was Hansen's disease. As a reminder, verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" You can see it says that he was full of leprosy. In other words, the distinct lesions that were on him, it's likely his face would have been disfigured. Maybe even his fingers and toes curled up. His speech changed, maybe his vision impaired. This was the worst kind of leprosy. It was Hansen's disease this man had. The leprous man in the gospel, according to Mark, had been before the priest. He'd been declared unclean. He'd been exiled from the community, the synagogue, his family, maybe even his wife and children. He'd heard that Jesus had come into the city. As a leper, he wasn't allowed near anyone. He would have been thrown out of the city, and certainly whilst it was day, he was there. He would have had to keep his distance. We know from last time, when we looked at Jesus and all those people he healed, in verse 28, it says, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee." This leper had broken the Mosaic law. He'd entered the city. He'd come amongst people within 50 paces of others. He certainly was much closer to this than Jesus. This man had heard of the healing power of Jesus. We aren't told whether he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he knew this was his only chance of being healed completely and therefore being accepted back into the community, back into his family, no longer an exile and clean once more. Well, secondly, tonight, I want us to see our desperate need for Jesus. Our desperate need for Jesus. We can read those words again in verses 40 and 41. "Now the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Or remember Luke's version of the event said that he fell on his face and implored him. The leper could see his desperate need for Jesus. He came into the city knowing that Jesus was his only hope of healing, knowing that regardless of breaking any Mosaic law, knowing that if he could just see Jesus and speak to him, that in some way Jesus might have compassion upon him. "If you're willing, you can make me clean," the leper says to Jesus. Jesus' fame had spread. Those healings before him had caught up in the ears of this leper and all those around. The leper knew that this was truly his only hope. So he breaks the Mosaic law. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus and implores him to help. Jesus was completely sinless. His work was to do the will of God the Father and fulfill all righteousness. As it says in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Jesus seemingly went against the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law did not allow a leper to touch a non-leper. But a non-leper was also not allowed to touch a leper. But we can see in verse 41, then Jesus, being moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. It shows that Jesus was the Lord of the ceremonial law. He could set it aside as he had the authority to do so for his own redeeming purposes. Jesus is the embodiment of the law and also the enforcer of the law. Just as God brought the world into existence by his word, so Jesus exercised that divine importance in the case of this leper. Mark tells us that Jesus, being moved with compassion, Jesus was seeing firsthand before him the outworking of sin and the curse that had been placed upon fallen humanity. He was righteously angry with the sin and the ravages of this fallen world, such as disease. Jesus hated the disease, but he cared with compassion for the person that is affected by the disease itself. The gospel, according to Mark, is the only gospel about this leper where the compassion of Jesus is mentioned. It literally translates, having being moved in his inner being. But this is not the only time we read of Jesus having compassion. It's a compassion that also showed itself up in many deeds throughout the Gospels. You can stand amazed and read the Gospels at the number of times this compassion of Jesus, his tenderness or outpouring of his heart in words and deeds of sympathy. Jesus is constantly taking the conditions of those who are afflicted to heart, the sorrows of the people he sees, and his own sorrows. Jesus deeply and intensely loves those that are burdened, and he is moved with compassion to help them. We then read in verses 42 to 44, As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he was strictly warned him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Those are wonderful words for us to read and hear in verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. That, as always, as I mentioned last time, Jesus' healing was immediate, unlike these false healers today. Not only can they not heal, and therefore healing is not instant. It's a distinct hallmark of Jesus' healing. His healing was instant, and it was whole. You may remember last time the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. It says in verse 31 of chapter 1 of this Gospel of Mark, "So he," Jesus, "came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them." Just like this leper here, this healing was immediate. It was a complete healing. No effects of the leprosy were left on or inside the man, and the leper was made whole. Any scars are gone, any disfigurements made whole. Jesus touched the leper. He responded to the words of the leper spoken in verse 40. "If you are willing, you can make me whole." Jesus responds with the words, "I am willing, be cleansed." Well, this is the same for our sin. The Apostle Paul writes in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We need to come before God, throw ourselves in all our sinfulness at the foot of the cross and at Jesus' feet, and ask the same question: "If you are willing, you can make me whole." Jesus will respond with the words, "I am willing, be cleansed." No amount of sin, no amount of wrongdoing will change Jesus' response to you. If you come to him with a repentant heart, in humility, acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, fully God and fully man, knowing that Jesus is the only way to get right with God, that in and of yourself you cannot do anything to change this and take away the sin that you have. Hear the words of Jesus once more: "I am willing, be cleansed." We see in verses 43 and 44 again, "And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Well, Jesus warned the leper, now not a leper, a man made fully clean by Jesus, that he was not to say anything to anyone, but go to the priest, offer for cleansing those which the Mosaic law commanded him to do. Why was he to do this? Why was he to go to the priests? He had just been made fully whole, cleansed of his leprosy. But there are two reasons for this. Firstly, Jesus wasn't going to break the Mosaic law. The man must follow the Mosaic law. He was to show himself to the priest. There were strict purification rites that the leper had to go through. It consists of three phases. For the first phase, bird blood and water had to be sprinkled on such a person, and a live bird sent away to remove the impurity from the person. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 14 and verses 2 to 7. During the second phase, the person had to bathe, launder and shave at the beginning and the end of the 7-day quarantine period. And you can read that in Leviticus 14 and verses 8 to 9. And during the third phase and final phase, the person had to bring sacrifices, and blood and oil were placed on the ear, thumb and toe of the healed person. You can read this in Leviticus chapter 8 verses 22 to 30 and Leviticus chapter 14 verses 10 to 32. Once this had been done, the person could be brought back into the community again. This shows that Jesus was not there to break Mosaic law, but he followed it. Secondly, it would either make the chief priests and Jewish leaders see that Jesus was the Messiah with this miraculous healing, or it would condemn them. The signs that pointed to Jesus being the Messiah were both overwhelming and undeniable. You can read the response to Jesus healing and casting out demons by some of the Pharisees in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. It says of the Pharisees in verse 24, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" Jesus' response to them was quite damning. In verses 25 to 28, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The sending the leper to the priest was bringing to their attention the fact that the Messiah had arrived, that they either believed the miracles and the signs and followed Jesus, or they would be condemning themselves. Well, finally tonight, I want us to see the great exchange. The great exchange. We can read in verse 45, "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." We originally see the leper at his very best in verse 40, where he comes into Jesus' presence in the city, where the leper shouldn't have been, and he falls on his knees in submission to Jesus and implores him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now we see the leper at his worst in verse 45. Jesus in the previous verse had directed him to see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer yourself for cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. To keep quiet about what happened to him, but instead follow the Mosaic law and go to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. Jesus knew that had the leper told everyone that he had been healed, many people would have come to him for healing. And this would have made it difficult for him in the cities for Jesus to go about his preaching ministry. Yet the leper in his disobedience shows us the great exchange that is an offer for all of us sinners. We can see the leper at the start was outside the city because of the disease of leprosy. He wasn't supposed to enter the city. He wasn't supposed to come in with 50 paces of another person. This unclean, diseased man who was banished from the city because of this infectious disease that he had. Jesus, on the other hand, was in the city. He was going about the will of his Father, preaching. As it says in verse 39, he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee. He was declaring to people their need of repentance and faith, that the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus then, with compassion upon this leper, he heals the leper completely. Not just getting rid of the man's disease, but completely restoring the leper back to his original state before the leprosy took hold. Any disfigurement now gone, any trace of the marks of the disease had left him. He had been fully restored back to how he was, both outside and inside. Any loss of sight had been restored, any change in speech reversed. This wasn't just a ridding of the disease, but a complete healing of the whole body. The leper had he gone to the priest, and he may well have done, as he was declaring to everyone around him that Jesus had completely healed him after going through the checks of the priests and the ceremonial offerings of Mosaic law, would have been allowed to enter the city freely, completely free of any of the leprosy. Yet Jesus, who asked the leper to be obedient to his word, to not tell anyone what had happened, was now the subject of being forced out of the city himself. It says in verse 45 that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. The leper proclaiming to everyone that what Jesus had done for him forced Jesus out of the city because of the crush and demand for Jesus' healing that came after. That didn't stop people following and trying to find Jesus in the deserted places outside of the city. It says that they came to him from every direction. This speaks to us of the great exchange that took place on the cross of Calvary. How we as sinners ravaged by sin from birth deserve the full weight of God's wrath and eternity in hell for all the sin and wrong that we have done before a holy God. Our disobedience, like the leper's disobedience, has caused Jesus to change places with us. Jesus, like the leper, has shown each of us true believers compassion. He has taken away our sin that has ravaged our souls. And without Jesus fully healing us, we have no way to get right with God once more. It's not just a partial cleansing of our sin, or a cleansing of our sin until we sin more. It's a complete healing, a complete reversal of our situation, that we are seen in Jesus' place, able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, where we were unable to be before the great exchange took place. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but tonight you have felt the weight of your sin, you have seen that in and of yourself you cannot get right with a holy and just God, that you've seen that you need saving from your sins and you feel the burden of sin of those upon you. Maybe tonight you've seen for the first time that the compassion that Jesus showed the leper is on offer to you as well. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary to die a sinner's death so that we don't have to. He exchanged his place for us and suffered the full weight of the wrath of God the Father in our place, and we are now seen as righteous before God. Come and humble yourself before the cross this evening. Confess your sins, put your trust in Jesus' work on the cross. You will inherit eternal life with God in the new heavens and earth. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn tonight. It's found in Christian hymns. It's hymn number 198. There is a fountain filled with blood. So if you're able, please do stand.